Welcome to the Joy of Leadership podcast. I'm your host, Dr. James Taylor. On this podcast, we explore the passion and purpose of leadership. Join us to explore lessons in leadership that demonstrate how you can live in the center of God's will. It is my enormous privilege this morning to be welcoming Dr. Paul in the group. Paul, we're so glad to have you on the show today.
Well, thank you very much. Great honor being here.
And Paul's being hosted by my dear friend and board member, Cornell Patra. And for those of you who listen to the show, you've seen a little bit of Cornell's life as well on the show.
Yes, thank you for having us.
We're glad to have you
Dr.
here.
Dr. Taylor, thank you.
There's even a whole book written about you I learned this morning, Just Call Me Paul. And so that's how we'll address each other, if that's all right. I'm just James, you're just Paul?
Yes.
Okay, wonderful. Hey, I would love to kind of start as we're learning just a little bit more about you this morning. I would love to be able to start with two special awards that you received. So I'm almost beginning with it's not really the end of the story because you're a young man and the Lord has a lot of ministry left in you, but this is just a fascinating component of the story. And so tell me a little bit about your award back in 1990 when you were awarded the Torch of Freedom by British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher. Tell us a little bit about how that came to be.
As we know, the 80s were years of great polarization of the world. On the one hand, there was Ronald Reagan and Margaret Thatcher in the Western world. On the other hand, there was Ceausescu, the Romanian dictator, and other dictators in the communist world. So as Christians, we were behind the Iron Curtain, and we took a stand against the communist ideology, against persecution, and we started to do open evangelism. Mm. We met with young people in the woods, in the hiding, and there stirred a huge persecution. So at that time, the Voice of America and Radio Free Europe and BBC got the stories about our persecution and our standing for the faith. So in 1989, when communists collapsed, a number of British members of parliament and journalists came into Romania. So somehow Margaret Thatcher heard about what was going on. Mm. And in October of 1990, I was invited to a special event in Great Britain, and I was presented the Torch of Freedom Award. There were other recipients from Romania. We were four from Romania. They were from Poland, from Czechoslovakia, as was then. And it was a great time to see the British Prime Minister face to face. She was a phenomenal personality.
Yeah, I mentioned before the show, but just growing up Canadian, she was absolutely one of my heroes. Like it in the top 10 people that I would have liked to have met in my lifetime, the Iron Lady. That was such a unique time because it was Margaret Thatcher and Ronald Reagan who were standing in large part against the world.
Yes,
I mean they were absolutely saying you cannot come any further. You know. And two just massive heroes who stood against tyranny.
And on a more personal note, Margaret Thatcher was a very short woman.
Oh, is she really? Okay.
Yes, I was surprised because on TV you had the impression that she is tall. And
she has the personality of someone who's 7 feet tall. I mean, she's just unbelievable.
She was very short and very frail, but she had a strong personality.
Okay.
When I talked to her for about 20 minutes, she focused on me alone.
Did she really?
Yes. She was not looking around, trying to get... She was so intense, so focused. And I do have a personal friend, Lord Brian Griffiths, who was the head of her policy unit. And Lord Griffiths told us that she was so intense and focused on whatever she believed must be done.
Mm. I've read a number of biographies on her, that's actually one thing everybody has mentioned, that when you're with her, you feel like you are the only person. You could be in a crowd of 10,000, but if she's conversing with you, that's it. You're the one. And she's also famous for her work ethic. So she famously, for her whole life, worked like 18 to 20 hours a day. She had a very patient husband who was you know, who allowed her to do those things.
Very supportive.
Yes, very supportive. So you got to meet one of my heroes, Margaret Thatcher, and then you also received a remarkable accolade, the Order of Faithful Service from the President of Romania. So tell us a little bit about that.
When the Romanian President Emil Constantinescu came, he was the first more democratic in his views. He's been a university professor, and he decided to highlight some of the values of the Romanian society. And he looked at a number of professors from schools, teachers. He looked at pastors. He looked at people in the media. And he presented awards. So I've been knighted. That's the order of a knight, faithful service, specifically for faithfully preaching the word of God.
Unbelievable. So, there's no better way to be knighted than yes. that. Good grief.
And it was an open public event presented by the Romanian media, because he wanted to show that Romanian society is not in the bondage of the past, but we can move forward. We can look beyond the tragedies of the past and the limitation of the present.
Okay, so you're also Sir Paul the Great.
Well, my wife will never call me Sir.
No, I don't think that's ever happening. Well, that's remarkable. I wanted to start there just because that seems mesmerizing to me. With just how the Lord has blessed you and your faithfulness through the hardships of communism, where you remained a leader, you remained a faithful leader.
Well, it's only the grace of God, because I'm not from a royal family, I'm not blue blood, I'm just a simple Romanian born in a poor family in the rural area. So it's just the grace of God. It's no other explanation that I have, because getting to know Margaret Thatcher and some other world leaders is not something to be taken for granted.
Mm. It's you know, it's that old question, that adage, you know, what can happen? What can be done when one person is completely faithful to Jesus Christ?
Yes.
You know, now you mentioned other world leaders. They're not in my notes. Now I have to ask, are there other world leaders that you've met as well?
Yes, I did. And probably when you come to Romania, I will tell you more about
okay.
it.
Okay. Okay. I like that. All right, Paul. Sir Paul, Reverend, Pastor. I'm going to just go with Paul, though.
Just call me Paul.
Okay. So let's talk a little bit about Emmanuel University. So you've had the chance to be there. Explain to us a little bit about that mission. I was fascinated as I was digging into it, a conservative Baptist, fully accredited school in Europe, the only one of its kind. Talk to us a little bit about that school, that mission.
Let's go back in time.
Okay.
And we are in the early 80s, and Mr. Potra was there in the same city, in a different church. There was a heavy oppression. There was such a spiritual darkness. And the communists targeted Christian churches, especially evangelicals. They targeted the leaders. And they tried to have churches weakened by arresting, imprisoning, murdering the leaders of the church. So in early 80s, it occurred to us that one way we should think strategically is to start a process of leadership training. So we started an underground program called the School of the Prophets. And we met in hidings, we met at night, and I started with 50 students, and Mr. Potter was one of those students. One of those students.
Look at that.
Just call me Cornell.
Yes. So I think that it would be great to hear the perspective of a young student in that school, because I was on the other end fighting with the system to have the school. He was at the other end, a young boy, hungry to know more about God, about the Bible. So I think that would be a great...
I would love to hear it. Cornell, take us back to that time.
It was an incredible thing to look up to a pastor who was not compromised with the system. Brother Paul... was that
just
man.
Call me Paul.
Brother Paul was the man of God that inspired lots of leaders in Romania to stand up against communism and the oppressive system.
Evil.
the evil system of Romania, Marxism, socialism, all the currents that we hear about today that are revived in our schools in the United States. He took a stand against that. Brother Paul was highly educated, and not only in theology, but also he has a degree in psychology. And with his platform that God gave him through his educational background, he was able to impact the people in the community, in the church. So we would get together in hiding. It was a secret place. Actually, the passing of the word that we will meet in a certain place was also a very secretive thing, because if we divulged it, then the whole thing would crumble. We had people from Great Britain like Dr. Stott, John Stott.
John Stott.
Who came and taught us in hiding.
One of my favorite authors,
Wow. And just imagine being in a war field and being with brothers like that. The connection is for a lifetime. So the connection between me and Brother Paul is so unique, because we got to study the Word of God. Eat that spiritual food given to us by the Westerners would come in secret, and Brother Paul would translate for them. And that's where I learned English. That's where I learned a lot about the Bible. I still have notes from 34 years ago that I go back to about the church, the metaphors of the church that Dr. Stott taught, if you remember, Brother Paul. Incredible. I still have those notes, and they still ring truth into my heart. But Brother Paul was such a great encouragement, not only to the community, but to my family. Just a short story here. He belonged to the Baptist church, and I was part of another church. And my brother escaped Romania, and after he escaped, he was killed. And it was a very tragic moment in my family. The pastor of my church, where my parents used to go, refused to go and visit or even talk to my parents because he was compromised. But Brother Paul, he had absolutely no privity with our family. He came over and he brought a word of encouragement in my home, in my family. And I will never forget the ministry that God gave Brother Paul, that crossed over the lines of denominational names. He reached down and to my family, and I will never forget his ministry of courage. He's a valiant man who stood up against communism. His life was in danger all the time in Romania. We would pray for him. We would ask God to guide him and protect him. And out of that liberation that God brought into the country of Romania, came out Emmanuel University and great churches, not only in my hometown of Oradea, which is one of the most beautiful cities in Romania, but came out, I think, a spiritual revival that broke out in Romania. I'm going to let Brother Paul talk about the spiritual revival that happened after the revolution of December 1989.
So you can hear the passion and the fire in the heart of Cornel, who was then just a teenager. And when he came and asked me to be accepted in that program, I looked at his face and I saw a heart that was crying out to get the opportunity to study, to know. So those were the young people of Romania at that time. We paid the price as pastors. They paid the price as teenagers who were willing to stand for Christ. So we met for 2 years was the program.
And certainly the governments identified you. I mean, you must have been under constant pressure.
We were under surveillance, but we had the way to meet in private, in secret. It was a kind of stewardship of trust. I would trust Cornell. He will trust George. George will trust Peter. So by word of mouth, we knew who could be trusted and who could not be trusted. So among this trusted community, it grew up a strong lay movement in Romania, out of which God raised strong leaders in the 80s and the years to come. So in 1987, we took the second class of 50 students. When the communists collapsed, we had some experience in running an underground Bible school. So we decided now that Romania is a free country to take the underground operation, restructure it, and start a formal theological seminary. Mm. That was our desire, to train pastors and evangelists and church planters.
During this time, were you a professor during this period of time?
Unofficial. I was
unofficial. Okay.
I was the pastor of the church, okay, but unrecognized by the regime.
Right.
In those days, all pastors and priests had to have a kind of work permit from the communist regime.
Right. Okay.
I never got that because I came from the clinical psychology background, and the communists never wanted me to be a pastor. But
okay,
the church wanted to have me as a pastor, so that was the decision.
Okay. And so then you made the decision at that point in time to take this kind of ragtag group of underground,
yes,
theological students and form something into something that was official. Tell us about kind of how that happened.
So when we started in 1990, it was a great beginning because we had nothing to start with. We didn't have a campus. We didn't have a library. We didn't have the budget. We didn't have the faculty. But we had the vision and the fire that this must be done. Mm. So we started a theological school at the university level. And it was my responsibility to go to Bucharest and register the school with the new government of Romania. Now, just as a backup story to that, when Ceausescu was overthrown, that very night a new government, revolutionary government of Romania, was formed. And I was appointed to be one of the government members of the revolution. I pray, I agonize before God, ask him, is my role in politics or my role is with the gospel? It was crystal clear to me that God is calling me to stay with the gospel, stay with the church, and with the school. So I went to Bucharest. To those who...
Let me pause just on that, just because it's a lesson that I'm often teaching our students. This last week, I was teaching out of Acts chapter 16,
yes,
where it talks about Paul was forbidden to enter Asia.
Yes.
He tries to go to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit redirects his course. In this situation, most people would look at this and say, I have the opportunity to jump into the political sphere. It will bring fame. It probably brings money. It brings a lot of different prominence to me. And yet, the Holy Spirit chose to say no to you in a very clear fashion. Would you just dig into that? And then I promise we're going to keep going with the story. It's one of the teachings that I try to constantly work with our students on, is to let them understand how does the Holy Spirit direct in those types of decision-making points in our lives.
There's one kingdom and one king, but there are different members of the kingdom with different gifts and different calling to the same kingdom, to the glory of the same king. Mm-hmm. So God didn't call me to go into the political arena. He has called others.
That's right.
He is calling others to go into the business world. The calling for me was to go and proclaim the gospel and try to invest in the young generation, build up a school.
Right.
So it was so clear. I was flat with my face to the ground that night. Mm-hmm. When it was announced on television that I should go to Bucharest because the new cabinet is being formed and we have to take the decision, because it was a bloody revolution.
Right. Oh, yeah.
So flat on my face, I cry out to God. It was so clear that my path is stay with the church, stay with the gospel, stay with the school.
Mm.
So I declined.
That's the direction of the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yeah. So when I went to Bucharest to ask for the school to be registered, my name was known in the government.
Mm-hmm.
So I met with the Secretary of State for Education, the new government, and I told him how many churches we have with no pastors, how many towns and villages with no churches, and now there's a new opportunity and we have to do the job. So he looked at me and said, Mr. Negruz, why do you want to have just a theological seminary? Why don't you go for a university? He said, just to share with you one of the needs. The public schools of Romania are short of 25,000 teachers. Most of these vacancies are in rural areas, remote villages with no electricity, no running water, no transportation. And he said, it is my belief that it takes a missionary to go to one of those places and work in those schools. However, he said, we as government with our schools cannot train missionaries. you can. Why don't you start a university and have double major? Theology, literature, theology, music, math, history, whatever you like. And they will be your missionaries and our teachers. That was mind-blowing. Mm. I went home and I told my colleagues, let's go big. So we started Emmanuel University in September of 1990 with nothing.
Wow.
And
no campus.
No campus, no library, no wow. faculty, no budget. So we met in an old church building, and that is where we started. But every day, God provided for us, and the school began to grow, and we acquire full accreditation, not only at Romanian level, but a European and international level. Mm. And it is the only conservative evangelical accredited university in Europe.
Wow.
There are other conservative theological schools, but not as a full-scale university.
Tell us a little bit how God provided, because I've been all over your website. I've seen your campus. It's beautiful. You clearly have a lot of land. Tell us a little bit about how the Lord took you from meeting in a small church to actually being where you are today in 2024.
Well, let me outline clearly. I'm not a fundraiser. I'm a friend raiser. Mm-hmm. I'm looking for friends, people with the same passion, with the same vision. And when people come together and they pray and they gave their lives for the glory of God, God will provide. So I would say, let me give you one example. One morning I was in my office at our school, struggling with the needs to pay the bills, to pay the scholarships, to pay the salaries. And it was a difficult day. So as I was praying, there was a phone call. And was a gentleman who had a network of gambling business in Oradea. And said, Mr. Negruț, I would like to make a donation to your school. So I said, well, thank you, but no thank you. We'll not welcome money that are not honoring God. We are not accepting that. He said, your business, there will be someone else who will enjoy getting this money. After I put the telephone back in place, you know those thoughts that are coming to your mind. Mm. Are you super spiritual here? Are you
playing? Right. What have I done?
What have I done? Because what if that came from God?
Right.
So you struggle inward. As I was struggling, there was another phone call. A gentleman from this country that I met once, we exchanged business cards. I said, Paul, I've been praying with my wife, and there was such a strong impression from the Holy Spirit to call you and ask, what are your needs? Mm. So I was taken almost without words. I said, well, let me share with you what we are praying for. So he said, okay, let me pray with my wife and come back. He came back half an hour later. He said, God put on our hearts to give you $500,000 for the school.
Oh, my goodness.
Now, just see that temptation to have the some money from the gambling, where God had someone prepare on his knees for the needs of the school. Mm-hmm. That will be our experience that we can tell you time and again and again.
Right, where you were faithful, yes. and the Lord rewarded that faithfulness.
Now, and my board, because we have a board of trustees, constantly ask me, what is your fundraising plan? I said, prayer, prayer, prayer. Yes, you pray, but what are you going to do? Pray some more. And as we pray, God opens the door. So this is how we got the resources. And at this time, about 80% of all our needs for the school come from Romania, mm-hmm. from the Romanian churches, Romanian families, and only 20% will come from the other countries of the world because we have students from many other countries.
Okay. Okay. So you're not just serving just Romanian students.
Oh, no.
Okay. Tell us a little bit about your graduates. So you, I saw online you now have a little over 2,600 graduates.
We are going to our 3,000 now.
Okay. Yes. Okay, good.
Well, we award degrees in theology, literature, languages, social studies, music, business management, and IT. And recently we added two more degrees. One is in family counseling, and the other is in music therapy. So our graduates, doesn't matter what degree they are pursuing, they are all studying in a biblical worldview. They have biblical courses, Old Testament, New Testament, doctrines, mission, evangelism, spiritual disciplines, ethics. And wherever they go, they are what we call visionaries, business people with missionary vision.
Right.
So we coined this term, visionaries. So they are in 42 countries of the world at this time, and God is working great, amazing things through their lives. Some of them are in Africa, some of them are in the Middle East and Far East. Some of them are in the United States. Some of them are in Europe. Some of them are in Siberia or Central Russia, Ukraine, Moldova. They are in Bulgaria, Albania, Serbia, Hungary. They are in other European countries.
If I may, Brother Paul, I think to the best of my knowledge, there are converted Muslims who study at the Emmanuel University as well.
There's a very, very interesting story, because during the first Gulf War, an Iraqi army general was saved. And after being saved, he realized that he is sentenced to death by the Sharia law. So he took his wife and two children, and they escaped to Jordan. From Jordan, he tried to get a visa to come to the United States or Canada or Great Britain, but none of these countries will give him a visa. I heard about his story, talked to the Romanian officials. We flew him to Romania. He studied with us. And he is the one who helps us strategize. How do you do missions in that part of the world?
No kidding. Wow. And so he's still working with the university.
Yes. He is in a very secure place because they are after him.
Yeah, he'd be in a very dangerous position. Yeah. Wow, fascinating.
Yes.
Really what you're talking about with Emmanuel University is kind of the essence of what we try to do on this program, is that, you know, I have always been fascinated by people who recognize that when we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are all meant to be ministers of the gospel. So often, Christians miss that truth. And so the truth of the matter is that I end up rubbing shoulders with people that I have the blessing. Cornell's one of them, where he's an attorney, a very successful attorney, but is clearly a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he probably wouldn't tell you nearly as much, but his home is constantly being used for small group work through his church. My son-in-law works for that church and speaks remarkably highly of Cornell and his beautiful bride and their family that they've really chosen. He's an attorney, and that gets him there. However, he's a minister of the gospel, and that's really what we're talking about, is that you have over 3,000 students traveling all over the world, bringing the gospel and doing whatever it is that God has called them to do.
Well, you see, most unsaved people are not Sunday in churches, but are on the marketplace Monday to Friday. If we miss that marketplace,
that's right,
we are missing our calling.
Right. And I think the contemporary church has kind of abdicated that role, that we've almost tried to broaden the path so much that we've watered down the gospel. And I think in doing so, I think we've missed the marketplace.
Unfortunately, that observation is true in Europe.
Right. Oh, is it true there? Okay. Yes. It's true here in the U.S. as well, you know. I think we've missed the marketplace. I really do believe that the vast majority of Christians don't recognize that their faith is meant to be translated 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. It's not meant to be just something that you're punching in and punching out for a brief stint on Sunday. You know, that's crucial.
Christian life is a lifestyle. We are Christians on Sunday, but we are Christians Monday to Friday. We are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And we have to be there where the world is. And that's the opportunity for our graduates in 42 countries of the world.
I'm so intrigued when I meet folks who are, not 22 years old, but they're a little bit later in life, but still being remarkably productive. And looking at how God placed kind of some of those inception ideas, some of those very initial moments in their world, in your brief bio that I had here, it talks about the idea that you were really fascinated at the intersection of psychology and philosophy and theology when you were a young man, and that kind of helped spur that on to what God is doing now. Tell us a little bit about how those initial formative years have really assisted you where you're at now.
I graduated in clinical psychology, and I worked for 7 years in a psychiatric hospital in Oradea. I was struggling because on Sunday, I read my Bible, I prayed, I went to church. But Monday morning, I went to the hospital and I had to do my work in a Marxist communist mental institution with a Marxist theological psychological training. And I didn't know how to bring them together. Mm. So one morning, as I was agonizing, it occurred to me that ever since the fall of Adam until the second coming of Jesus on earth, there was just one normal human being. One normal human being, and that is Jesus Christ. Mm. We all others are affected by the sin. Mm-hmm. So if we want to understand normalcy, we have to understand Jesus. Mm. So I said, okay, I got it. So I went back to hospital and I told my clients, the way to normalcy, to think normal, the way to be emotionally balanced, relationally balanced, is the way of Jesus.
And you were doing this training during communism?
Yes.
Wow. Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, that definitely puts a bullseye on you for how is that received?
Well, it started with a lot of persecution in the hospital, being surveyed by secret police, and I think that the attorney can tell us more what that means to have police after you every day.
Right.
But you know, Dr. Taylor, what's interesting is that we have Dr. Paul Negrutz here, a man of God who fought against ideologies that are so prevalent now in our institutions in the United States, socialism, communism, Marxism, and he understands that culture. And he understands the current cultures of the world, United States, mm-hmm. Europe, and the Western worldview. And we're coming now at a very intense moment in the history of cultures of the world. And it's like a pot where everything is boiling to a climax. And we just had a little word before we came on this live broadcast this morning about the cultures of the world and what's going on in the world, in Europe, in the United States, how the culture that's shifting all the time, that's changing here in the United States, it impacts Europe. It impacts the entire world. And what is our role? What is it that we can do with the time that was given to us in that place, geographical area, and with the call that God gave each one of us? What is it that we can do for the kingdom of God?
You know, we're talking about here where you've lived through this communist regime, dictatorial, yes, tyrannical, and remarkably violent. I mean, I was reading an article just a few years ago about a new set of bodies that were discovered in Romania from that period of time. So this is something that's still being unearthed, the violence that took place. What I don't want us to do is to have our audience think, well, then all of that is in the past. Because the truth of the matter is that we still have brothers and sisters around our globe this morning who are still being persecuted for their faith, who are still being hunted by police, who are still on the front lines of faith because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Talk a little bit about that for us.
Well, Jesus told us that the world hates him and the world will hate his followers. Now, the way the world is trying to destroy the witness of Christ are through persecution or privileges. When the world is pursuing persecution, that's not a joke. It's hard, it's tough. But in many ways, it's easier to go through persecution than through a time of freedom with the privileges and the seduction mm-hmm. of the free world. Mm-hmm. In time of persecution, you have to make clear who is God, who is Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Spirit, what is the Bible, what are our core values, what are we willing to die for. Once you settle that, you look into the eyes of your torturer and you have victory over him, even if they murder you, because you have that strength, that testimony that challenged so many tortures in the communist world. Many of those who were secret police officers or communist party leaders, they were torn apart by the testimony of Christians. Mm. In the free world, you are making millions of small decisions without asking, is this honoring God or not? So the communist atheist ideology crept into Western universities many decades ago. I think that the churches in the West didn't pay enough attention who is shaping the mind of our children. Mm-hmm. And what we see now with the universities of the world is they are openly turning against God, against Christ, against the church, against the faith, and they are promoting things that are turning upside down the order of creation. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So my belief is that if we want to impact the future, invest in the next generation.
That's right. Mm-hmm. There's a time of crisis coming.
Yes,
there is. And I believe with all of my heart that the best strategy for that is to train up this next generation. It's why I've invested my life. It's clearly why you've invested your life into the high calling of Christian education.
Well, let me tell you something from the persecuted church right now. A few years ago, I've been to a Muslim country. They invited me for a revival, for evangelistic outreaching. And what they did was absolutely incredible. So I asked them, are you not afraid that the fundamentalists will come and will blow us to pieces? One man looked into my eyes and said, Brother Paul, there are only two kinds of faith, dry faith and wet faith. On a dry faith grows nothing. Mm. On a wet faith grows fruits. And we are sharing our tears and our blood, if necessary, to make our faith bringing forth fruits. Mm. I was so stirred by that testimony. Because, you see, persecution is the seeds of Christianity.
That's right. That's right. When you look at where the highest spikes of growth right now are taking place, in every single one of those situations, it involves persecution.
But with that, it comes the challenge. Is the grace of God lesser in the free world? Or are we coming short of understanding how to relate to the grace of God in our time? And looking at your campus here and here from Cornell, what you are doing with the school, that's absolutely amazing. In a rampant progressive culture, to have hundreds and thousands of kids exposed to a biblical worldview, to moral integrity and
right.
academic excellency.
Right.
That means impacting the future.
That's right.
If I may, Dr. Taylor, it's incredible how God brings together people from various parts of the world, from Europe, Eastern Europe, from a former communist country, and the most free country in the world, the United States, for us to share together the work of the kingdom, right. what God has done there. And God's purpose is to bring the kingdom into the hearts of the young generation. And for us to sit across this table and talk like this about what God has done in the past and what God is doing today and what God will do in the future until he returns. It's for me, it's just such a celebratory moment to see the body of Christ coming together. Yes, there is evil in the world. The evil is rising more and more. It's more intense, it seems to me, today.
But God wins.
Right. And it's strategic that God's people are connected into the kingdom of God and share in common their faith and what they went through and what God has done. What God has done in communism, in the church in Romania. God will do again in this crisis that we have in the United States and in the world.
I'm constantly mesmerized when I meet a brother for just a few minutes now. And yet to feel such a level of connection, and it's because we're bound together for eternity. Mm-hmm. That I love thinking about that idea, that the Christian impact we're trying to make in Georgia is related to the Christian impact you're making in Romania, is related to the dear brothers and sisters living under very, very different rules in Muslim countries. I had the privilege many years ago to be introduced to the underground church in China when I was there, and had a chance to even meet with some of the pastors in Wuxi, just outside of Shanghai. And we're related to those people. And that's what, to me, is such a beautiful component. And I frankly, as we're kind of wrapping up our time, I think about your fundraising strategy, that it translates to the still the perfect strategy for the expansion of the gospel, is to pray. For us to be prayerful people, but for us to be ready to respond to the gospel as well.
The church is the most vulnerable community on earth. At the same time, we as Christians have access to the greatest power in the universe.
That's right.
And
why would we not claim it?
And the sad story is that we are not claiming that. Mm. We are living as we were earthbound.
That's right.
When we have the only kingdom that is unshakable. The kingdoms of the world are shaking. The leaders of the world are confused. But we have our king upon the throne.
That's right.
And with that belief, we confronted the dictators, and now we are confronting the accrediting agency.
That's right.
Because being the only Christian conservative, when we have the experts from these accrediting agencies, they are looking to find something that will knock us down. Mm-hmm. And we have to look at them and tell them, we are here to honor God in the way we do school, honor God in the way we live our lives, both in public and private. We are here to honor God in impacting the society with eternal values. Mm-hmm. So I think that there's hope.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. I often say that our bravery is borrowed. Our bravery is borrowed from a God who has unending love and unending impact still for this world. And so, Paul, it has been such a blessing to have you on the show. I love just the idea of our unity that is in Christ. Cornell, it's always a blessing. You're a dear friend and brother, and
thank you.
I enjoy our friendship so much. But thank you so much, and thank you for remaining faithful to the high calling of Christian education.
Thank you very much, and may we have the second part of the show in Romania?
I would absolutely love that. Honestly, while we're sitting there talking, I'm saying we've got to go to Romania
together.
Yeah, bring our brides with us. We've got to do a trip to Romania. We're going to come to you at Emmanuel the next time. That would be wonderful.
Looking forward.
Okay, all right. Thank you so much for coming
you.
On.
Thank you.
Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of the Joy of Leadership podcast. Living in the center of God's will is a rare blessing in today's day and age. Help us share this vital story of passionate leadership. If you would like to comment on the show, or if you know someone who would be a perfect guest, contact us at thejoyofleadership@gmail.com. If you like the show and don't want to miss a single episode, make sure you subscribe on your favorite podcast platform.